And for the rest of us, let me ask you if you would turn in your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find the passage of scripture we'll be looking at here in a few minutes on page 1651, Ephesians 5. So I read an account this week that was shared by an accomplished pianist from a rather large Southern Baptist church. And there was one particular Sunday morning during the announcement time that the pastor called on the president of one of their ladies' organizations that they called the Women's League. And so this lady came up and she began to tell the congregation about a new project that they were undertaking. And she gave a brief description, and then she called for all the ladies who were part of the Women's League to come forward and join her on the platform as just a demonstration to the congregation of their earnestness and their commitment to this particular thing that they were going to do. In fact, she told them, asked them if they would just march on up there to the platform. And it was a big church, and there was a balcony, and these ladies were coming, and most of the ladies that were part of this group were a little bit older, and the pianist was over there and watching them, and he didn't want to have just kind of this dead silence where they all filed up there, so he thought he would play something kind of martial appropriately. So the song that came to his mind was The Lord's Army, okay, kind of a children's song. Some of you are familiar with that from your Sunday school days. You know, it goes, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. So he's playing that along as all these ladies are coming, and he notices that some of them are giving him the look. You know, he's sitting over here, and they're giving him the look. And he doesn't understand. What's going on here? You know, he's Well, it wasn't until after the service when someone pointed out to him that that is the same tune as the old gray mare. She ain't what she used to be. So folks, music communicates, doesn't it? Right? Doesn't always communicate what we think it's communicating, but music communicates in all kinds of different ways. And it is very memorable, right? I mean, that's why you all remember the old gray mare. She ain't what she used to be, right? Many of you remember I'm in the Lord's army. I mean, those things, they just kind of register within you. That's one of the powerful things about music, is it drives things, you know, deep into the core of your memory, and it drives things into your soul even, and just really makes things part of who you are and the nature of life. And a simple melody can move us to tears. It can inspire us to courage. It can be used to draw us closer to God. It can challenge us to go forward in action. Sacred music can give voice to deep longings or help us gain a new perspective. It can calm our soul. Remember how Saul used to have David come and play just to kind of calm his soul. And it can create an internal peace, or it can revive our hope in a new day. I mean, music is very powerful. Often hymns and anthems and musical pieces undergird and reinforce and expand the message of Scripture and the message of the sermon. Music can take words that have been embraced by our minds and as I said, just kind of embed them in our souls. There's a gentleman named Ralph Martin who wrote a book called Worship in the Early Church. And he makes the statement that the Christian church was born to sing. And folks, we are a singing people. You've observed that just by our time here together this morning. And by the way, you've sung especially well today. And I've been encouraged by that. But there's a reason why we're a singing people. The reality of God and Christ and creation and salvation and heaven and hell are simply too great for mere speaking. They must also be sung. One writer said this of our singing. He said, we've got to think truly and feel duly. Okay, by duly he means appropriately. That we take in the truth of those things that we sing and it moves our hearts. It affects us spiritually and emotionally. And he says we need to feel with the kind of depth and intensity of emotion that is appropriate to the reality that is truly known. Now, since the beginning of this calendar year, we've been studying the Bible's teaching about worship. And in particular, we've been talking about the worship of God's people when we gather together at times like we're doing right now in this service. And just based on what we have done, as I said, you know, we can understand. And we know week by week that music is an important part of our worship. And as I've said before, worship is not just music. It's certainly more than that. But music is an important and essential part of our worship. Last week we talked about why we use here in our church the music we use. And I entitled that message, Worshiping God Through Music, What We Sing, right? Talking about what we sing. And now, again, congregational singing isn't the only way that we worship through music, but it is particularly important. So again, this morning, I want to focus on the matter of our singing. And so the message today is something of a continuation from last week, but kind of coming at it a little bit differently. So I've entitled this sermon, Worshiping God Through Music, How We Sing. Okay, and that's what we want to talk about this morning, how we sing as we gather together as God's people to worship Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that You have given to us the blessing of music. I'm thankful that You have given us voices. Some of us, those in our choir, like Krista who sang this morning, and others have beautiful voices. Some of us maybe not as beautiful, but nonetheless, You have given us voices that we might lift them in praise to You. I'm thankful that Your Word just challenges us and presents to us repeatedly that when we gather together as Your people to worship You, that one of the things You would have us do is sing Your praises. Lift our voices to You in song. And we're thankful for the privilege we have of doing that. We're thankful for the effect it has upon our soul. And Father, I pray that as we just spend this time this morning talking about some real simple principles about our singing, about our congregational worship together, I pray that Your Spirit would just encourage us, lift us up, inspire us to sing wholeheartedly, joyfully, and might we recognize and value the privilege that we have to be gathered as Your people and sing to You. I ask, Father, that You'd guide my words and thoughts here this morning and that You would use this time in a profitable way, but especially in a way that turns our attention to You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our primary text this morning is Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20, really familiar passages that we've often read through and studied through. But we're going to look at them again today in this particular context about our singing together as God's people. But I want us to begin our reading in verse 17. So take a look here, Ephesians 5, verse 17. Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but instead understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what I want us to do this morning is just take that text and make a number of brief observations about singing together in our corporate worship, which, by the way, is what this text is about. And I actually could make some of these same observations from Psalm 100 that we read earlier. So these things aren't just unique to this passage. But I want you to see them here in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. So here's the first of six simple statements, basic observations. The first one is this: we are to sing. You know, when I originally typed this up and went back and read through it, I had a typo. I had, "We are to sin," okay? Yeah, okay? Just the opposite, right? We're not to sin, but we are to sing. Folks, as God's people, we must sing praises to Him. It's kind of like breathing, right? Our earthly life is dependent upon breathing, something that we do instinctively, something that we do continually. Likewise, folks, our spiritual life is dependent on singing. It's dependent on a lot of things, but honestly, you cannot live for God as you ought if you don't sing. And singing should be something that we as Christians do instinctively and regularly. Now, you may say, well, I don't sing, but I think about it. You know, when others are thinking, I try to listen. I follow along in the hymn book, and I say, well, I'm glad you do that, but you know what, folks? That's not enough. It'd be like breathing on a ventilator. Yes, you're breathing, but you're on life support, okay? And it's not enough just to listen to others sing. God wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to sing together. He wants us to rejoice together. I guarantee you that the hosts of heaven, as they sing even now, there aren't some people just standing there kind of taking it in. They're all singing. They're all praising God, and they're enjoying the opportunity to do so. It's not simply enough just to digest the truth of how amazing God is. Now, that's necessary, but that's not enough. If we're really walking with God, then we're going to declare it. And we're going to share it, and we are going to sing about it. A few minutes ago, I mentioned the expression, we've got to think truly and feel duly, right? Feel accordingly. And that statement was made in the context of our singing praises to God. Jonathan Edwards, Puritan preacher in the early revival time, said something that makes that same point. He said, God is glorified not only when his greatness is seen, but when it is rejoiced in. When those who see it delight in it, more glory is given to God than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. And he goes on to talk about, you know, when we delight in God, it just has to come out some way. And when you hear other people singing about the glories of God, and you know the Lord, and you admire Him, and you appreciate Him, and you're thankful to Him, there's something in you that just force that to come out, and you join in the singing. Because God wants us to sing. And once you come to grips with that truth, that reflecting the glory of God is as much about the heart and feeling and express as it is about the head, about understanding, then you will begin to see why music and singing is so important for Christian worship. The reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotions that cannot be fully and satisfactorily expressed by mere words. Even, you know, poetic words. There are realities that must be felt, and they must be expressed beyond mere words. And there are things that music communicates, and they're connected to the words, but they go further into the soul than just the text that is there. There's something about those songs that just grip our hearts. And that's why it is so important for us to cultivate an appreciation for, you know, spiritually inspiring songs and hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, because it really brings those truths to a new depth of reality within us. And it's a way in which we express it, and we feel it, and it pours out. So music and singing are necessary for our faith and in our worship for the simple reason that the realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell, are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand music and singing. Singing is the Christian's way of saying, you know, God is so great that just thinking about Him will not suffice. You know, there must be a movement of heart. Talking about it will not suffice. There must be singing. Remember when Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, Acts chapter 16? And first they were beaten, and then they were cast into the inner prison, Scripture says, kind of like the deepest dungeon, and their feet were made fast in the stocks. It was not a very pleasant circumstance, if you can imagine it. And then we read this amazing statement in Acts 16:25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, one, prayed, and two, they sang praises to God. Now, you know, you think about it, those two men could have understandably just sat there and suffered in silence. And they could have just sat there and commiserated and tried to convince each other that everything's going to be all right. They could have just talked about, you know, what God would do for them and how He was going to help them. They could have had a theological discussion about the things of God. They might have done those things, and those would have been of appropriate things, and maybe they did some of those things, but what they ultimately did was they sang praises to God. God moved on their hearts, and they just couldn't keep it in. And so they began to sing and rejoice in God, even in those worst conceivable circumstances that we can think about. The Lord stirred up a sense of joy and gratitude and wonder at His greatness, and they sang about it. Now, let me ask you, do you think that their singing was pleasing to God? You say, well, it doesn't say that. Okay, you're right, it doesn't say that. But what do you think, right? Do you think it was pleasing to God? I surely do. And do you think it caused other people to have an interest, a higher view of God? Well, the passage suggests that was the case, because ultimately that jailer and then his family were saved. They believed on the Lord Jesus and were even baptized and began to walk with the Lord. So their singing had an effect on other people. And it all began with two men who simply sang praises unto God. You know what, folks? The Bible's full of people singing. Jesus and his disciples sang. They sang hymns together. Matthew 26:30 says, when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That was as they left the upper room on the night of the Last Supper. The hosts of heaven are singing even now. Revelation 5:9 says they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, right? Worthy is the idea of worshiping. They were worshiping. Thou art worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 14:3 says they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Revelation 15:3 says they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. And it goes on from there. But there is something about when we reflect on the goodness and the greatness of God that it stirs us. It ought to stir us almost to involuntarily singing and rejoicing. As believers, we are to sing. We must sing. We've got to sing. That's the first observation. The second one, we are to sing to the Lord. So first, we are to sing. Secondly, we are to sing to the Lord. Now, I have mentioned this so many times in this series that I almost didn't include it this morning, but I decided I'm going to bring it up one more time. And I hope this isn't the only thing that you remember from this series of, let's see, this is message 9. Next week will be the final one, message 10. I hope this isn't the only thing that you take away from this series. But if it is, then it will have been worth the investment and the energy to prepare and to preach these things to you, because it is essential that we understand that real worship is always directed to God. When Krista stood up here and sang, it was a blessing to us, but she wasn't singing primarily to us. She's singing to God. When our choir sang powerfully this morning, hey, it was an encouragement. It was stirring to us. I was saying amen in my soul, but they weren't singing for me or for you primarily. They were singing to God. And folks, when we stand to our feet and Jeff steps up here and leads us in singing, hey, we encourage one another and we sing to one another in a sense. But the primary audience of our worship, all of our worship, certainly the primary audience of all of our music, is God first and foremost above all. And our purpose in singing is to honor Him and to please Him. Not primarily to please each other. Though I trust you're pleased this morning, right? And encouraged this morning. But that's incidental rather than primary. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein... Well, let me back up just a second. One more thought. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him, that is through Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So in our worship, that's what we're doing. We are giving offerings, praise, sacrifice unto God. So we're to sing, and we're to sing to the Lord. Third observation, we are to sing to the Lord as an expression of the Spirit's working within us. Okay, so first observation, we are to sing. Second, we are to sing to the Lord. Third, we are to sing to the Lord as an expression of the Spirit's working within us. And that's what the passage is telling us. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the words there in verse 19 where it says speaking to yourselves and singing and making melody, all three of them, for those of you who are grammarians, all three of those are participles. And what participles do is they connect back to, in this case, the main verb, the main idea. And the idea, he says, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Some translations say wherein is dissipation. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then the idea is, and as you are filled with the Spirit, here's the things that will go along with it. You'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing. And you'll be making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those are the things that go along with. Those are the things that are produced when the Spirit of God is filling us. So singing flows out of being filled with the Spirit of God. That means that Christian singing is not simply natural, but it's supernatural. You know, the Holy Spirit is God. He's supernatural. He comes and He fills His people and He moves them to act in certain ways. Now, let me add this clarification, okay? We can gather together in a Christian setting, and we can sing about Christian things, and that doesn't make it automatically pleasing to the Lord. There are a number of places that teach us that. Amos, for example, says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." He's speaking to God's people. In Amos 5, 23 and 24, he says, "Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols, of thy harps. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." So, folks, there is religious music and supposedly Christian singing that is offensive to the Lord. There can be forms of music that rob God of His glory, that distract us from Him. And there can be singing that is not the work of the Holy Spirit, but rather just kind of contrived by a heart that's looking to either please itself or please others or appease its own conscience. So it isn't just the act of singing, but it's recognizing that real worship through singing comes as a result of the filling of the Spirit of God. We're to sing to the Lord as an expression of the Spirit's fullness in our lives, of the Spirit's control in our lives. You know, and He gives that parallel to drunkenness, and sometimes we might scratch our heads and say, what's the point? He says, you know, don't be drunk with wine. The idea is don't be under the control of alcohol, right? Sometimes people drink more and more and more, and they come under the control of alcohol. And Paul says, hey, listen, don't be under that kind of a control. Instead of being full of drink, be full of the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control you. Let the Spirit of God urge you and propel you along and guide your decisions and what you do and how you live. And as the Spirit does that, one of the things that the Spirit is going to do in your heart is give you a desire to sing praise to God. You're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to sing. You're going to make melody in your heart unto the Lord. And he's going to go on from there. He says, and you're going to give thanks to God in all things. All of those things are the outworking, submitting to one another. All those things are the outworking as we allow the Spirit of God to control us. And, you know, if you think about it, taking that parallel again with the imbibing of alcohol, you know, the way someone gets under alcohol's control is by just drinking more and more and more of it. The way someone gets under the Spirit's control, I would suggest, among other things, is by taking in more and more of the Word of God. Spending more time reading, meditating, thinking about who God is. You know, filling ourselves with the truth of God's Word so that the Spirit will use it to renew our minds. And we'll be filled. We'll be controlled by the Spirit of God. And as we do that, we'll want to sing as an expression of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. You know what, folks? If you're growing in your walk with the Lord, then there should be some sort of innate desire to worship God in song. Now, let me just kind of make one more sidebar on this point, and then we'll move ahead. You know, only those who know Christ as their Savior are filled with the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit's filling comes. The Spirit's indwelling comes when we receive Jesus as our Savior by faith, right? When we trust in Him. And then we become a child of God. And we're born again. We're born from above. And we have that new birth. And now there are new urges and new inclinations. And the Spirit Himself resides within us. In fact, Christ and the Father, we are indwelt by the whole of God. And he is at work in our souls and urging us and stirring us and convicting us and guiding us and ministering to us in all kinds of different ways. And one of those ways is this matter of urging us to sing praise to God. But the fact is, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't have the Spirit. And the great need you have isn't so much for singing, you know, or for whatever. The need you have is to know Jesus as your Savior and to realize that we are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins and to pay that penalty. And he offers us the gift of eternal life that we receive by grace through faith, not works, not what we do, not trying harder, not measuring up, simply realizing humbly that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have no interest in the singing of God's people. Well, maybe that's an indication that what's missing is the reality of the Spirit within. And you need to receive Christ as your Savior. And then suddenly all things will become new and new vistas will be opened before you. And the Spirit of God will reside within you and stir your soul in all kinds of new and exciting and refreshing ways. Folks, we're to sing to the Lord as an expression of the Spirit's work within us. Fourth observation, we are to sing from the heart. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and making melody in your heart. You know, I suppose kind of the contrast to singing and making melody in your heart would be singing and making melody in your mouth, right? Just doing it in word only. Just doing it to do it. You know, exercising your willpower to do it because you should. But in your heart signifies that you mean it and that you feel it. Our worship, whether it's, you know, and worship involves many things, and we've talked about that, singing. It involves giving our offerings. It involves listening to the Word of God and agreeing with the truth of the Scripture. It involves partaking of communion. All these different things are part of our worship, and every aspect of our worship is supposed to be more than mere ritual, right? More than just dutiful obligation. By God's grace, our worship is to be an authentic expression of our thankfulness and delight in the Lord. I think I mentioned just a few minutes ago, worship comes from the idea of worthship, you know, of recognizing the worthiness of our God, His worth, where we value God and we tell Him so, and we express it to Him from the heart. There's a book written by a theologian, and I differ with him on a bunch of points, but a guy named Louis Burkhoff, and in his summary of Christian doctrine, in speaking of religious life, he uses these three related terms. He talks about orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy. Okay? Now, the prefix ortho comes from a Greek word that means straight or right or upright or correct. So you go to the orthodontist and he makes your teeth straight. Right? Orthopedic surgeon kind of breaks down because Pete actually means children. Originally, the orthopedic surgery was geared towards children. Now it's a lot more than that, bone straightening, all kinds of things. There's mathematicians in the group. They talk about orthogonal. That means right angles, 90-degree angles. Those of you, I took drafting as a kid from a guy named Roger Nornes, as Norwegian as they come. And he would talk about doing your drawings, and they had to have three views, you know, and one was looking down from the top, one was looking in from the side, the other one from the side. They were all at right angles. So this idea of ortho always means right, straight, you know, that kind of a thing. So if you go back to the theological terms, we have orthodoxy, that's right doctrine, what we believe. And there is orthopraxy, the idea of right practice, what we do. And orthopathy, right affections, what we feel, what moves us. And folks, as God's children, we are to believe right, and we're to do right, and get this, we are to feel right. We're told that we ought to feel right. The right kind of things ought to stir our souls and kindle our emotions. Our relationship with Christ affects not only the mind, but also the will and the heart. So we believe right, we do right, we even feel right. So we're to have these right affections. Now, In that kind of theological context, affections are not, strictly speaking, to be equated with the emotions. You know, it was a term used by the old theologians to describe holy and godly movements of the soul. You know, love as we ought to love, and reverencing God and honoring Him, and righteous anger. And it's where every aspect of our being, including the emotions, but you know, just that mix of thoughts and actions and feelings, all of them come together and informed by the Word of God and stirred by the Spirit of God. And so that we think right, we believe right, we act right, and we even feel right. And singing is a way that those right feelings, those right affections are revealed and expressed. Now, you might say, well, what if I'm not feeling anything? You know, what if I don't feel like singing? I come to church and pastor, you say, you know, we're to sing from the heart. Well, it's not in my heart. I'm just not feeling like singing. You say, what do I do that? Well, I'm going to answer that question two ways, okay? The first one is simple and practical. Sing anyway, okay? Do I need to repeat that more clearly, okay? Sing anyway, even if you don't feel like it. Because here's the reality, folks. The mere act of singing, to some degree, praises God, especially in company with other believers. But what it does is it does stimulate our affections. You can't stand in an assembly like this with everybody around you singing and you singing with them and not have it have some sort of effect upon you, some sort of stirring in your soul. And if you choose to just kind of withdraw from being a part of God's people worshiping together, then nothing's going to change. But if you say, you know what, I may not feel right, but I'm going to sing. And let God adjust my affections. Now, let me answer the question on a deeper level, okay? I'm not saying that worship is authentic only when you're on fire for God. You may be here today and you're struggling a little. And you don't have that sense that your heart is ablaze with the things of God. But you do have a desire for that. And you say, Lord, I want to, well, sing. And really, that desire that you have, that is authentic valuing of that. You know what? What I need is God's working in my soul to light that fire, to stir my soul. Maybe you don't even feel the longing. It's just a sense of duty. But still, there's a sadness. And you say, I wish it could be like that. You know, I can remember a time when I had that fire. And, hey, listen, one of the things that you do when you sing is you're saying, God, I realize that I need your help to even stir my affections. And as you sing together with God's people, God uses it that way. So we don't have to have this kind of all or nothing attitude about worship. The reality is this. On my best day, my heart isn't always perfectly right the way it ought to be in my relationship with God. There's always a need for some growing. There's always a need for some adjusting in my affections and in my thinking and in my spirit and in my attitude. Obviously, we hope that God will help us to be characteristically people who have a zeal and an excitement for the things of God. But it's a reality of sinful flesh that some days it's not quite like that. And you can say, well, what's the point? I'm not going to go to church anyway. What's the point? I'm not going to sing anyway. Listen, come together, even if it starts just as a matter of duty and good character, you know, to sit down and begin to sing. And I think that God uses that to move in our souls. And as it draws our attention in a Godward way, and it takes our eyes off of the distractions and the other things. If we will recognize that, you know, God tells us that we are to sing. And we are to sing from the heart. And we may not quite feel like that, but you know what? The Spirit of God will move within us and work within us as we sing and move us in that direction and help us to feel right and help it to come more and more from the heart. So take whatever you're feeling, whatever religious affections, however feeble, and turn to God in song and lift your voice in praise and let God use that to minister to your soul even as you, with your heart, express thanksgiving to Him. Okay, so we are to sing. We're to sing to the Lord. We're to sing as an expression of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. We are to sing from the heart. Fifth, we are to sing with thanksgiving for God's goodness. And we see that in the next verse, verse 20. Right? Verses 19 and 20 are connected. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. That's another one of these participles. It connects right in parallel with those others. We're to sing. We're to make melody in our hearts. We're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to give thanks always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, all those things go together. I'm running out of time here, but I'll touch on this just briefly. One of the ways that God fills our hearts for worship happens as we reflect on who He is and what He does. You know, as we meditate on His greatness and His goodness. Someone has said, the greatness of God produces gladness, and the goodness of God produces gratitude. And I would add that when you put those two things together, that gladness and that gratitude stimulates heartfelt praise, joyful, thankful singing. So folks, if you come to church, and it is one of those maybe hard days, you can choose to do as Paul and Silas could have done. You can focus on how hard life is. You can focus on what a bad week you've had. You can focus on how lousy you feel, maybe physically or whatever. You can focus on the various burdens that you are carrying. And as long as that's your focus, you're going to have a hard time really singing. You'll just be kind of mouthing the words. But if you'll prepare yourself by spending some quiet time just thinking about God's goodness to you, despite whatever circumstances there may be, you'll find that singing comes much more naturally. Singing comes naturally when we have a heart of thankfulness to God. So we're to sing. We're to sing to the Lord. We're to sing as an expression of the Spirit's working in our lives. We're to sing from the heart. We're to sing with thanksgiving. And lastly this morning, we minister to one another as we sing together. Okay, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the word speaking, yourselves, singing, making melody, your heart, all of those things are plurals. They're referring to God's people collectively. So as we gather together as God's people collectively, we are to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to sing together, and we are to make melody together in our hearts to the Lord. That's what we are to do. Now, I've said that our primary audience for music is God, first and foremost. But there is also, along with that sense of mutual encouragement and edification that comes when we sing together. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the church, I'll sing praise unto thee. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding also, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit only, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? In other words, God means for us to hear each other sing and hear other people pray and be able to say amen and be able to agree and be able to encourage one another. I've mentioned a couple times about the reality that sometimes maybe we show up for worship and we don't really feel like it. You know, and I'll tell you, unfortunately, sometimes that's even the case for preachers. You know, folks, here's what I find. You know, I find even if I'm struggling with having a right spirit in my heart, and I do, objectively speaking, want to worship God in spirit and truth, but sometimes life can be so distracting, and the flesh can be so weak, and even when my heart is barely lukewarm, your singing ministers to me. Now, I have the best seat in the house, right? I mean, I sit right over here. I've got the orchestra behind me. Piano's right over there. I've got all of you singing facing right this way. So I have the best seat in the house in the standpoint of just taking it all in, okay? And I do try to, as I'm singing, look out into your faces. And I always appreciate, joyful, smiling faces, singing to the Lord. And that ministers to my soul. It does. Even though our purpose is to sing first and foremost to God, it does minister to each other. There's something about standing in the midst of a group of people, and everybody's singing praise to God. There's something stirring about it. There's something helpful about it. Many of you maybe can testify of Sundays when you felt like staying home. And maybe you didn't feel spiritual enough to come to church. And you came just as a matter of character because you knew you should. Nobody's nodding up and down. You guys are all just too spiritual for me today, I guess. But maybe there's at least a few who have experienced that kind of thing. And you have come, And as God's people began to sing, it did something. And it stirred your heart. And it lifted your spirits. And it drew your attention away from the pressures and onto the goodness and the greatness of our God, and cultivated a sense of spiritual excitement and anticipation. And you found yourself being able to sing with greater and greater heartfelt joy and enthusiasm. You know, I hope you've experienced that sometimes. You know, or you just come and you're always excited right out of the gate. Either way is fine. But really, there is that reality. And there is something just profoundly moving about believing people singing wholeheartedly together unto the Lord. You know, so in some sense, I suppose there's a natural component in that. Just singing is very therapeutic. You know, even in the natural sense, it can be very, very helpful. But folks, when God's people sing praise to God, there is surely a supernatural component. It's just like preaching is in some unique way that we can't fully appreciate, supernaturally empowered by God, vis-a-vis just an educational talk, okay? And the singing of God's people is in some way that we perhaps can't fully describe or explain, but we know it's so, is somehow or other supernaturally energizing to God's people as we sing and praise God together. Just before we wrap up, I want to connect back to our subject last week, where we talked about why we use the music we do and why our song service focuses on congregational singing rather than just having what some would call a worship team that sings for us, okay? And you know, there are some churches where basically the approach is, I mean, we have a song leader, but our focus really is very much on everyone singing. And some churches, their model is they'll have, you know, a row of folks who are very well equipped, very well prepared. And they step up to sing, and other people are encouraged to sing with them. But oftentimes, the music really is written more for a prepared group to sing, and less so, really, for the people to sing with it. And two, 3 years ago, I was visiting my mom out in western Minnesota, and there's a church just about two blocks from my mom's house. And, you know, usually I'm not there on a Sunday, but this particular situation, I think my mom was probably hospitalized or something like that. And so I was there on a Sunday. So that Sunday morning, I went to this church, very large church, probably 700-800 people in the auditorium. And the message was sound, very, very biblical. The music was a little outside my comfort zone, okay? We'll just say that. I looked around in the church, and it was, you know, very different stylistic kind of an approach. And they didn't use songbooks. They had everything projected, and projection is not sinful and wrong, you know. But there's just a different kind of a aura being created. And I looked around, and, you know, I was probably median level of age. I mean, the age, it wasn't, this was just a really youthy church. I mean, it was, you know, they had young people, they had older people, and they just had kind of the range of ages, not unlike our church. And they had, and their musicians, most of them were probably in the ballpark of my age. And they would call him a worship leader. And again, I've told you, I'm not excited about that term because that implies that music is the only thing that's worship, and worship is a lot more than that. Okay, but they had the worship leader, and he was a fella, I'm sure he was in his 50s somewhere. Very, very skilled fellow. He's playing folk guitar. There's other guitars. There's a piano. And they're all singing, and they're singing very robustly. And the words are all there. And I'm looking around, and most of the people in the congregation are barely singing because it's really not written for congregational singing. It's kind of written for performance. Yeah. Well, there was one point where the song leader did something that was profoundly impactful to me. I really desperately hope that whole church saw it. But, you know, he's about my age. I'm sure there was a day when he was involved in a church much more akin in its music philosophy to ours. And at one point, he has all the instruments stop except the piano. And he sets down his guitar. And the words go up on the screen to what is hymn number one in our hymnal. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. And he steps back into Jeff Carrillo mode and stands up and begins to direct the singing of this hymn. And I kid you not, okay, the volume level of singing, you know, 700-800 people there, I mean, it goes up for you scientific types, about a factor of what you're doubling is 3 dB, about 6 dB, okay? It goes up about fourfold, you know? And I'm looking around, and all these people who were before were kind of like, you know, they're singing with heart, and they're singing with robustness. And I'm trying really hard to just enjoy the singing and not say, brother, are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Are you taking this all in? Is it registering with you? This congregation is right now much more fully engaged in worshiping together. And folks, you know, musical styles and forms apart. You know, there is certain music that is written to be sung congregationally. And the Bible puts a premium on God's people singing together. And I, for one, I love it. Okay? I love, you know, I mean, hey, I appreciate our choir. They sing great stuff. And I appreciate various folks who are willing to stand up and sing a solo. Blessings on you for your courage and for your abilities and for your willingness to ministry. And it's always a blessing and it's always an encouragement to me. So I am not minimizing or devaluing those components of music. But there is something that is, you know, nonpareil about the gathered worship of God's people where everybody is singing from their heart. And I think there's something that is characteristic about the singing in heaven that is pictured in that. And there's something that is in a unique way stirring to the souls of God's people as we participate together in actively worshiping God. And that's why we do try to sing hymns that are singable. I appreciated Jeff kind of pointing out to us the rhythm challenge in that song so that we could sing it more robustly together. That is what we're supposed to be about, is just having that sense of collectively worshiping and praising God all together. All right, so let me just kind of recap for us one more time. We're to sing. We're to sing to the Lord. We're to sing as an expression of the Spirit's working within us. We're to sing from the heart. We're to sing with thanksgiving for God's goodness, and we minister to one another as we sing together while we worship the Lord. So what's the takeaway from this, folks? What should we do? We should sing, okay? You should sing with robustness. Now, maybe there are some folks here, and you'd say, well, I wasn't exposed to, you know, traditional sacred music as a young person. Or maybe you say, I really can't listen to that kind of answer. Or that kind of music. Well, I would answer this way. Well, yes, you can. And in fact, start singing it the best you can and ask God to help you develop an appreciation for it. You know, I understand there are people have different tastes and different perspectives. But we can learn to appreciate and to value anything that is good and honoring. You know, we try to sing hymns that are dignified, that are majestic, that really, you know, our goal is to draw our attention Godward. Not every song in our hymn book is of equal quality, shall I say, okay, and equal substance. But our goal is to sing in a way that really honors God. And there may be other ways of doing that outside of our particular approach, but I'm convinced that God's people singing, you know, hymns together from the heart is surely honoring to God. And powerfully soul-stirring to people who just have a desire to receive it. Now, you might say, well, I just can't sing, you know, or I'm not a good singer, or I don't sing. You know, well, earlier I read from Psalm 100, and it begins, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And people always want to say, it doesn't say make a beautiful sound. It says make a joyful noise. You know, well, that's not exactly the point there, but I would agree with the concept, okay? You know, the word there where it says make a joyful noise is actually kind of shout with joy, you know, declare with joy, you know, the greatness of God. But it does go on to say, you know, enter into his courts with singing and to worship him with gladness. So it's all tied together, but there is very much a command to make a joyful noise. There is very much a command in verse 2 to serve the Lord with gladness, to come before his presence with singing, okay? So we are commanded to sing together in praise to our God. And whatever your ability, whatever your taste, whatever your background, whatever your skill level, you know, folks, what we need to do is just simply sing. And you know, and it is just the collective, joyful voices raised of God's people that goes up as a sweet aroma into the throne room of God. and that ministers to our souls. Father, we are thankful for the gift of music. We're thankful.